for apologies at the beginning. I might ask for it at the end, but not at the beginning. So let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, this morning I am unworthy to stand in front of your people and share this message. I am unable on my own to share what you have shared with me. So right now I ask that you replace me with you. I ask that you help me to be able to speak, and I ask that people be able to hear what you have to share. So in Jesus' name, amen. 177 years ago this month, a group of people were in high anticipation of an event that they were dead certain was going to happen. They had been preaching this message for about 19 years. And every passing year brought them closer to this moment. So the Millerites had grown from one Baptist non-preacher at the time who had studied his Bible and had said, "This is amazing. Jesus is coming very soon." And my sermon this morning is not to highlight the message of the Millerites or what they got wrong. It's a little past 1844 and we're all still here. And the Millerites are not. But it is important to note that this is our heritage. It was from this group that as an Adventist church, we got our start. And it was out of this event, the great disappointment as we refer to it, that we formed a nuclear group that began to question what it is that they got wrong. Why on October 23, 1844, were they still on planet Earth? And what happened on October 22, 1844, that they missed? And so this morning, and we are going to look at the musings of Mr. Hartzell as they are on Scripture. Okay, so it's not going to share my thoughts as much as we're going to look at Scripture together. And as I have considered and thought about this, and I was drawn to a popular chapter, one that you have probably read many, many times. And that is Matthew 24. And Carol this morning read the beginning of that, and I had her end at an odd place. And that was, "Be sure you don't get deceived." Thought about titling the sermon that. Don't be deceived. And so this morning I want to look at Matthew 24, and we're going to just cruise through the first 14 verses of this. So I see I've got 23 minutes approximately, give or take an hour. So, if you will jump with me, so COVID's an odd thing, by the way, not to interrupt myself. My eyes have changed. It's funky. My glasses used to work for everything. And maybe it was turning 50. I don't know. But something happened. And so you're going to see me doing this all day, And it drives me nuts. Because I can't read with my glasses on anymore. But I take them off and you're all a little fuzzy. So if I want you to be clear, I'll put my glasses on. Otherwise, just know that you're all kind of fuzzy. But for now, I want to be in my Bible. And so verse 3, I'm going back to that. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." Do you guys know what the sign of Christ's coming is? We're going to find out. Okay? And we're going to find out some things that aren't. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." In fact, throughout the Bible, we have that show up a lot. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. And so we want to make sure that we understand some things, so we don't want to be fooled. And here he goes in verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." There's that deception again. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." So Jesus starts with two things. So false Christs and wars and rumors of wars. Now the skeptics, if we read through this, you may be a skeptic, or you certainly may know a skeptic, and the skeptics are going to say, it's always been happening. Right? It's always been happening. Wars and rumors of wars. We've been doing that since Cain and Abel. Right? Yeah, we've been fighting about everything. Okay? False Christs. All the time. Sometimes they get a following. You know, there's some notable examples that have happened, and perhaps it's increased in modern times even, but there's certainly some notable examples out there of that. You have those of you that are a little older than I am probably remember Jim Jones and his ilk. That turned out poorly. I think I was a kid at the time. I don't know. But I don't remember it. But you had that crazy dude that claimed to be the Messiah, and they were going to catch a comet that was going by. You have these characters that show up. Make of that. Verse 6. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass. But," if you're following along, "the end is not yet." Okay? And as I read that, I went, oh, interesting. So Jesus here at the beginning of this thing gives these couple of signs, and then kind of just says, ignore those. Okay? Don't get stressed out about that. That really isn't about the end. Okay, the end is not yet. So we go on. He hasn't answered the disciples' question yet. Verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation." He's kind of repeating himself there with the wars and rumors of wars. And he says it again. "Kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places." Now, and then in verse 8, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now we're getting someplace. Okay? And at the risk of being redundant for things that you may have already heard and learned, it's important to note that when it talks about the beginning of sorrows, that is the notion and the idea of pregnancy. I've never been pregnant, but my wife has. And if I recall the events as they happened, pregnancy is a process, correct? I'm not wrong. And as the event comes nearer, a few things begin to happen. The woman begins to have pains, but they're far apart, and the husband, if I remember correctly, gets a little stressed about that. My wife, being the daughter of a OB nurse, there we go, thanks for that help, okay, knew kind of what was supposed to be going on and knew what was happening and was not nearly as stressed as I was. But as the process gets closer, those pains get closer together. They become more intense. They become faster, and people begin to start timing these things. How long between the contractions? Oh, it's getting sooner. It's getting faster. And at some point in time, it becomes important to get to the hospital because that baby is coming. It's a guarantee that baby is coming, ready or not. Okay. And so here it talks about the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of those birth pangs. But it's going to be a while until the event happens. But as those birth pangs get closer together, and as they begin to increase in intensity, you know the event is getting closer. Okay? So there is a notion that you can have a clue what's going on. Moving on. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulations and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another. They will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel will, of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. In verse 9, there's that word then. We see it a couple of times. So then shows a progression. Before this, then this. Correct? It's a process. And so here in Matthew 24, all the things have been going on, and they are all continuing to go on. We have pestilences today, right? Try COVID. It's a man-made. It's not going to be the last man-made disease that we get floating around our planet. We've got those. We've got the natural ones. We've got, you can come up with all sorts of diseases, and some of them are frighteningly scary. Okay. Way more scary than COVID, but COVID's bad. And some of them aren't so scary. They just make life miserable. But we've got pestilence. It's not going to go away. Famine rages on our planet in places that we may never visit. But it's going on. Yeah. Been going on a long time. Earthquakes. It's interesting, the progression of earthquakes, big ones. So there's always earthquakes going on. Our planet is moving around underneath of us. But earthquakes are increasing. The big ones. They're increasing in frequency. If you look in a short term, I was looking yesterday, just kind of curious. In the short term, it doesn't look like it. There's a lot of them, kind of all over the place. But if you go back, you find that the earthquakes used to be way more spaced out than they are today. It's increasing. So those things are still going on. But then in verse 9, like I said, you have then. Something's going to happen, and we're going to start to see some ugliness. And this, the next few verses here where it talks about we are going to be delivered up into tribulation and death. That's bad. We're going to be hated by all nations for Jesus' sake. Many will be offended. We experience that today. Not to the extent that we will, but people get offended about everything, don't they? They're going to be offended about you and what you believe and what I believe. They will betray one another. They will hate one another. And then in verse 11 again, we see that word, then. We have a progress. And I really appreciate what Jesus said. And he who endures to the end will be saved. So through all that junk going on in there, so Jesus says, hold on, I gotcha, make it through that stuff with me, and then we're going to get to verse 11. And again, false prophets, lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. And then Jesus takes a turn. So it's been going bad, 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 bad all the way through this. And Jesus takes a turn to a good. Now, real quick, before I get to that last verse there, how much control do you guys have over an earthquake? Do you guys have any control over earthquakes? How about pestilence? You have any control over pestilence? Well, somebody might make a new one. But you and I guess I won't speak for you. I can speak for myself. I have zero control over the pestilence. Okay? I might be able to help someone out on a famine if I could provide food for them. But in general, I have no control over famines. I have no control over whether someone is offended by me, and neither do you. Okay? We can try to be nice, we can try to be kind, we should. People are going to be offended when they choose to be offended. I have no control over when someone chooses to betray me. I only have control over whether I choose to betray someone else, my own self. I have no control over anything in that list, okay, of all those signs that Jesus laid out there. Okay, not me at all, and not you. But there is one that I have something to do with, and we're going to spend some time with this one. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. If you're wondering, this is a related passage to Revelation 14:6, the first angel's message. It is actually almost word for word in places. So Jesus, when he was talking to John, repeats himself. From this verse. Folks, our world is moving toward a crisis. If you haven't noticed, we are rapidly spiraling out of control on so many levels. And I'm going to do my best not to belabor the point today. We'll talk about it some. But in this verse, where the gospel of the kingdom is going to be taken to the whole world, I have an inclination. My first inclination when I read that verse is, oh, wow, I got to get to work. Do you read it that way? I got to get to work. Boy, the world is a big place, and I had better get done with that because I want Jesus to come. And though, and I want to walk a balance today. And I'm going to try not to fall off either side. Okay? So please forgive me if I do. But the balance that I want to walk today is in this verse, we are given some instruction and we are given a promise. This is prophecy. This is Jesus predicting an event. You read with me again, and this, verse 14 in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It doesn't say, and disciples, you need to get out there and get busy and preach the gospel to the whole world so that I can come. Right? And so I have often had the notion when I've read this verse that I've got to try a little harder. I've got to get busy because I really want Jesus to come, and this is really important. Okay? Now, here's my balancing act, walk on the tightrope. Who is going to take the gospel to the world so that the end will come? Thank you. Who is he going to use? He's going to use us. He is going to use us. So, you and I have a task. Okay? No denying it. We have a task. We have been given a message of hope for our world. And God has said, I want you to take it to the world. But this verse is really, really important to read it correctly. Do not be deceived, because it is not you and it is not me that's going to bring the end of the world. That is not our job. Okay? We have a task. We have a responsibility. We have the privilege of being part of God's plan. But the only one, who's the only person in the universe who knows the day or the hour of Christ's return? God. Jesus' words, not mine. Okay? Only God knows. Okay? It's not for us to know, but we're getting closer. Because we can see, as we look through the rest of Matthew 24, we see the birth pangs, we see the things speeding up. Our world has gone bonkers. Okay? And so as we look at this verse, it's important to note that there is going to come an opportunity. As our world continues to go bonkers, I like that word because I think it makes perfect sense of what's going on. As our world continues to go bonkers, there is going to become, at some point in time, this amazing opportunity that is going to be all God, who's going to create a situation where we are going to be able to evangelize the world in a spectacular way. And it's going to be, we aren't going to be able to take the credit for it at all. It's not going to be, well, I'm working real hard, I'm doing evangelism, okay? It's all good stuff. But it's going to be an all-God thing, and it's going to be amazing when it happens. There are some points in history where we see examples, we see some previews of what this might look like. In the early 1990s, as the Soviet Union, our great nemesis in the world. When I was a kid, the Soviet Union was amazingly big and powerful and strong, and we were frightened of it. But it was rotten to the core. And as time went on, and we got into the early 90s, that rottenness became really evident, and the Soviet Union crumbled from the inside. And from our perspective here in the United States, it wasn't a crisis, it was a victory. But put yourself in the Soviet Union. Their world crashed. It was a crisis. And guess what came out of that crisis? An opportunity. As the Soviet Union crumbled, the walls came down, that iron curtain that we called it at the time, and suddenly it was open to missionaries being able to go into the Soviet Union, places that they had never been able to go before. And evangelism happened in Russia that was amazing and unprecedented. And people were brought to the gospel, and they soaked it up. Okay. So what was a crisis, certainly for those that lived within the Soviet Union, actually became one of the opportunities for them to hear the gospel that they had never heard before. God used that crisis to get his message out. Today in China, religious persecution is alive and well. If you're a Uyghur, which is a Muslim group, you're experiencing persecution today on an unprecedented scale. I keep using that word, I'm sorry. They are concentration camps, re-education camps, and they're not the only ones. They're just the ones that make some of the news, not even the major news. But our Adventist church in China is growing by leaps and bounds. Under the thumb of persecution and under the risk of being sent to a re-education camp, men and women are taking different routes every week to arrive at a home church to worship, where they worship quietly because the neighbors might be the ones to betray them. Every week is a risk of being arrested and taken to jail. And yet they continue to worship, and the church continues to grow. We don't even know how many Adventists there are in China today. It is growing so fast, and there's no way of keeping good numbers, which I kind of like it that way personally. I think we spend too much time counting anyway. But the church in China, under the thumb of persecution today, is growing crazy fast. Okay. Through a crisis, God can work. Through a crisis, God can work. Like I said, our world is going bonkers. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Australia. I always grew up thinking Australia was this kind of amazing place. They have koala bears and crocodiles and, you know, the Great Barrier Reef and, you know, wow, you know, what could go wrong in Australia? Australia they're far ahead of us in this whole tyranny thing. Disarm their citizens, forcing mandates with their military and police force, and on beyond that. Places that I thought were just really kind of had it together. Our economy, have you guys noticed our economy in this country? We've been going in the tank for a long time, guys. Okay, we've been printing money like there's no tomorrow. And it's not just the current administration. We've been doing this for a long time. Okay. And it's one of those, it's across the board, right or left, keep doing it. our economy is so bad. Look, I want to just spend a moment here. You guys may have missed this. And I find it amazing and frightening at the same time. As you know, we're up against a debt ceiling, right? You guys know what that is? It means we've spent so much money that we've arrived at the point where we're not supposed to spend anymore. We've done this before. We keep coming up against this. We just keep spending really, really fast. And so our solution typically has been to vote to raise the debt ceiling. Okay? Which is kind of like if you have a credit card and you decide, you max it out, and you decide, you know what, the best solution to fixing my credit card is just to raise my limit. So if you had the ability then to raise your own credit limit, you could just change the number, raise the limit, and you can keep spending. It's a great deal. You can't do that, but the government can. Well, we are running up against that again, and people are starting to go, well, maybe we shouldn't do that. So they've come up with another solution. It's nuts. Okay, so they haven't done it yet, but it's all ready to go. They are looking to mint a $1 trillion coin. Why would they do that, you say? Well, the best way of dealing with, you know, we used to run on gold. We haven't run on gold for a long time. Okay? But the idea is we print the $1 trillion coin and we take it via armored truck because we don't want to lose this thing. Okay, one little coin. It's made out of platinum. It's the same size as a silver dollar. So I promise you it's not worth $1 trillion. Okay, but it's printed $1 trillion on there. Okay, we take it over to the Fort Knox and we put it in the safe there. And now we can say we've got $1 trillion in the bank. We do this in school. It's a fun game that is played in Carol's classroom. I haven't done it this year, but the buy and sell game. Okay? And so there's stuff in the classroom, and the children want to play, you know, buy and sell. So they gather some toys, and then they come up with, you know, we have to have some currency. And so someone makes some currency on paper, and now we can exchange our currency for the toys. Okay? That's all well and good until I get one bright student who says, I don't need your toys. Really what I want is currency. So I've got some paper here. I'm going to start printing money. Okay? It's really easy to do. Just cut it up, draw a picture. You've got more. That's the economy that we're living in. Okay? Our world, like I said, our world has gone bonkers. Things that would make no sense to a rational human being, like $1 trillion coin, I assume rational human beings are actually considering this. Our world is coming towards a crisis. The economy, we can't trust it. The money that we have in our bank, it's not going to do anything for us. It's becoming worth less every moment. We need to take our resources and refocus on what our thoughts are on those resources. And while we still have value, continue to use those to advance the kingdom of God. Because there's going to come a point in time, and I don't think it's going to be very far in the future, where those resources of 401ks and bank accounts and offshore investments in the Cayman Islands, I'm sure you guys have those, in all of that stuff going on is going to become not worth the paper or the platinum coin it's printed on. Okay. But we haven't got to that crisis yet. And in my notes here, I put in a big, big note. I'll show it to you. But in the meantime, we're still here. Okay? And I want you to turn to 1 Peter 3, because this is a really important note. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And it reads, get my writing in the right distance from my eyes. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Okay? Always be ready. Because like Jesus says, we don't know the day or the hour. With meekness and fear. Some versions say with gentleness and respect. Okay. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, that sounds like something we just read in Matthew 24, and those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than it is for doing evil. So in the meantime, I want to be ready, and I want you to be ready to give a defense for what you believe. And we are given the task. It's going on right now. We haven't had that big event. Wow, spectacular, where the gospel goes to the whole world. But you are part of this world, and so is your neighbors and your family and your friends. And we have a responsibility to take the gospel to the people God puts in our way. Okay. And I drew a picture on here. You can't see it, but you can see my little, if your eyes are decent. And it's concentric circles. And we start with the people closest to us. We start with our family. And that's who we want to share the gospel with first and foremost. I want to see my family in heaven. So do you. And I want them to know how much Jesus loves them. And our friends, that concentric circle, it gets a little bit bigger. Okay? Our acquaintances, our co-workers. Okay? Then we go farther out. People we don't know. And that's a big group. I don't know about you, but there's almost 8 billion people on the planet. We've been saying 7 billion for a long time. It must be about 8 by now. I don't know most of them. Okay. But God does. And that's who we want to get the gospel to. And when God provides the opportunity, when God provides the opportunity to take it out to that 8 billion people, it's going to be spectacular. But right now, I have a group that I want to, that I've been given the responsibility of sharing the gospel with. Okay. And that's what we're called to do. I wanted to end today because we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom and the need to take it to the world. And I know we're after 12, and I will modify my plan a little bit, but I certainly want to talk about this before we're done. When you take the gospel to somebody, it's important to know what it is. And, you know, and so I actually put some, I asked myself some questions. If I'm interacting with people, I'm going to find people that are struggling with things, and the gospel of the kingdom really is that God's got this. Whatever you're going through, He's got it taken care of. Okay? That you are in fact a child of God, and that you and I can have assurance of salvation. Okay? But I start with, and like Jesus did, I start with the needs that are going on. So if I'm talking to my coworker, which is my wife, but in a different situation, my coworker may come to me and say, "Man, I am really discouraged." What do you tell him? "Boy, that's tough. Sorry." Which, honestly, is I've gone to before, which is not helpful. But if I want to provide the gospel of the kingdom to that person, I could send them to John 16:33. Okay. And my plan this morning, this afternoon now, was to invite one of our deacons to grab a mic, and we were going to read each of these verses, but you may want to just write them down. Write them down, because this is some amazingly good stuff. Okay? So I could send them to John 16:33 that's going to provide an answer to being discouraged, feeling hopeless. There's a lot of discouragement out there. Or perhaps I'm in a situation where sin continues to plague me, where I'm struggling with sin in my life, and I can't seem to get out of it. Okay? And someone comes and talks to me about that, and I can share 1 Peter 2:24 or 2 Corinthians 5:7, where God promises that He can take care of sin. I don't have to continue to struggle. I need to surrender. Or perhaps this whole mess, the whole world's going bonkers thing, and I'm just feeling crazy overwhelmed by that, or my job is going crazy, or school is overwhelming me, or my marriage is falling apart, and I'm feeling overwhelmed. I can send my friend to Matthew 6, 31 to 34. Where it says, "God's got this." Or Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Or perhaps as we continue to deal with mandates and government overreach and living in a post-constitutional country and people are just, ugh. Okay. Psalms 4:8 or John 14:27 or even Romans 5:1. Again, that assurance that God has it under control. Or perhaps your friend has been thinking, and they're a Christian, but they just, "I've done some bad stuff in my life. I just don't feel worthy. That I don't know if God can save someone like me." I've felt that way before. The Bible has a lot to say about that. I'll give you three verses. 1 John 5. 12 and 13 promises assurance of salvation. God's got you. John 5:24 promises assurance of salvation. Jude, there's a book we don't turn to very often. Jude 1:24. And there's many, many more. That's why I said one. So, check my head if I say Jude 2. So, and the list could go on. Part of being ready in season and being ready to give an answer is beforehand having spent time in Scripture understanding for yourself and for myself what God is saying to me. Do I have assurance of salvation? If I believe the Bible, yeah, I do. And if I spend time looking at those things, then when someone else asks me, I said, "Oh yeah, I got it." Here's what I've found. And here's why I feel that God is, I can just be assured that God has me under his wing. He's got me under control because I find it in Scripture. My friends, like I said, the world has gone bonkers. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. And as I've been thinking, as I've been contemplating, I was just drawn to this morning. So, that I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to be stressed. I don't have to be terribly, I want to be aware and alert, and you know, when we do things like print $1 trillion coins, I find it interesting. I want to know these kind of things, but I don't want to live, and I don't want you guys to live in a situation where every little thing that the government does is it goes bonkers, makes you afraid. Okay? When the Vatican sneezes, it's okay. When the Pope does something crazy, just know that that's what's going to happen. It's predicted. It's okay. We don't have to live in fear. Because ultimately, God's got this. He's got it under control. And that was good for me this week, and so I wanted to share that with you. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that despite the fact that our world has gone bonkers, and we don't even understand all the ways that it's gone, it's can't keep up. But we know that you are ultimately in control and that you are guiding us through all of this mess. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.